Good morning. Today's reading is from John chapter 5, verse 1 through 15, the healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath, and so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who made him well. The word of God for the people of God.
Would you bow your heads and pray for me and with me at this time? Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts might be acceptable to you. You, Lord, are our strength and our redeemer. In you we place our love and trust, and I ask you to use this time to bless those who have come to worship you, and to those who listen to the sermon with a desire to have some truth proclaimed that might be a blessing for their lives as in their faithfulness with you. And this I pray in Christ's name. Amen. The other day I was going up the stairs at our home, and I was got to the top step, and I started to put my hand down on the stile, the banister stile there, and there's a little, what do you call that thing?
Finial.
Oh, is that what it's called? Really? Yeah. Well, you know, that little knob. Anyway, and as I started to do that, I like right out of the corner of my eye, as I began to place my hand on the finial, I just saw something there, and I pulled my hand back real fast, and it was, in fact, what I thought. It was a stink bug. That's exactly right. It was a stink bug. And I hate them. And you shouldn't use the word hate, especially in church, but I do. I don't like them at all. Some people call them shield bugs. I think it dignifies them too much. I don't think it should be done. I just call them stink bugs. And I really dislike them. I don't get freaked out by them. I'm not afraid of them. I just don't like them. They come into the quiet places of our homes in the late fall. They get up in the soffits and spaces where you don't see them. You don't see them. And then they're in there with you all winter, you know that. Lurking, waiting. And then spring comes, and you know, love is in the air, and they decide they want to kick the relationship up a notch, and they want to move into the house proper. They want a key, and I'm like, no. No stink bug. The stink bug on the banister did not last long. He is with God. And I realized, as I read the Washington Post this week, that it could have been a lot worse. There's a guy in Maryland whose name is Doug Inkley, who was overrun last year by stink bugs. So overrun that, yes, he began to count them, which I think is a bit odd. But, you know, who am I to say? He counted bug by bug all the stink bugs he found in his house and garden. And, yes, it did total 56,205 stink bugs. That's what we call a bad year in the Inkley home. Stink bugs never travel alone. They are legion. They always travel with their friends, several at a time, lurking about. And you know, they're not even supposed to be here. They're not indigenous to America. They are supposed to be elsewhere, but they hopped a ride on a container ship or something, and They were first found in Pennsylvania. They rapidly spread down the eastern seaboard. They've done millions of dollars of crop damage, especially to orchard growers, apple growers, because they pierce the fruit and they bruise it. They leave these little sort of cat paw bruises on the top of fruit, and it lowers its value and its beauty. And now they're moving down the eastern seaboard. They're moving into soybean areas. And they're saying that the devastation of the apple crop is nothing like what the soybean planters are going to find. Why do we care? That's what you're thinking. Because today I want to talk about this section of the Lord's Prayer in which Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And this portion of the prayer is focused on the unpleasant portion of our lives. And I like the word trespass, because when I was growing up, there was behind me, behind the home in which I lived, there was about 150 acres of undeveloped land, and there was a stone wall that had probably been there for 100 years. And that stone wall had trees on the other side, and on the trees there were signs that said, "No trespassing allowed." And there was a story of the old man who lived back there with a shotgun who would shoot you with salt. This is a wonderful tale to tell. I later dated the man's granddaughter. He wasn't nearly as bad as they made him out to be. I always had a suspicion, though, that if I did anything wrong, he would bring out the shotgun of the ancient lore. But the point is that there was this decision in my life that I had to make in the summertime just about every day, to trespass or not to trespass. The question really wasn't, should I trespass? And this is the thing about trespasses in our lives. Most of us who have been living the Christian life any length of time, even those who have or maybe aren't even Christians this morning, but when we talk about this issue of sins or trespasses or debts, you have in your head, you sort of have this framework already built in because you've been tremendously influenced by the Judeo-Christian framework of our ethics. And so you have in your head already this sense of right and wrong. And the question is not, should I trespass? The question that we deal with is, will I? Will I step across the stone fence and go where I should not go? And those trespasses come to us in 100 different ways every day. And the beauty of this sermon is when I say trespasses, yours are different than the person's next to you, and those are different from the guy over here and the woman over there. Everybody's dealing with their own trespasses their own way. We all have our own issues. Forgive us our trespasses. And these things that we do, whatever they are, these are the things that cause us consternation. These are the things that keep us up at night. These are the disappointing parts of our spiritual lives. And then, of course, there is the way that others have trespassed against us. And we just did a long series on forgiveness. And frankly, I can't bear to talk about it anymore. I am bored by myself. But I will say this, when other people cross our boundary, our stone wall, and they trespass in our space in some form or fashion that's destructive, we tend to hold grudges and ill will. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And if you take all of that stuff collectively, our sins that we have committed against God and others, and those things that others have done that have impacted us negatively, and the grudge that we hold as a result, that collectively is what I would call the stink bugs of our souls. And stink bugs are terrible. They shouldn't be there. If we would just live in our little environments, the stink bugs should not show up. But most of us have stink bugs in our lives. So I want you to think, as I talk about stink bugs for another just minute, just not even a minute, I'd like you to think about how it applies to sin, because I did a real scientific study on people's feelings about stink bugs. And by scientific study, I mean I spoke to 4 people. And I said to them, "What do you think about stink bugs?" And then when they said what they thought, I wrote it down. This is what they said. "I don't like stink bugs because they're just always there." Think about your trespasses, and how others have trespassed against you. And think about how it's just always there. It's just always around. Someone said, I don't like them because they keep coming back. Every time I think I've thrown them out, they come back again. They show up again. Think about the grudges we hold or the sins we commit. Someone said they're always going places they do not belong. In other words, they said, I'd be happy if they could just stay outside. I could live with that. But they always come in, and they come in spaces where they should not go. My pillow is a space they shouldn't go. And I don't have 56,000 of them. Just a few, but they still show up. They come out of nowhere. They fly around. They irritate me. And this is mine. They stink. Like if you do lay your hand upon said finial and you do get stink bug on you, you end up wearing all day stink bug cologne. Even when you wash your hands, if you really gush a stink bug, if you wash your hands, it doesn't matter. The stink bug is with you, verily, yea, until the end of the day. And think about how that is with our sins and how it is with our ill will, how it's just with you all day long. And you carried it around. And it smells bad. And one person finally said this, I just can't seem to beat them. And you know, we become accustomed to this. We grow tolerant. A married couple had a quarrel. They ended up giving each other the silent treatment. It went on for one day and then two turned to three. They thought this may be a record. Three turned to four turned to five turned to six. And on day six, it was a Friday. And the husband just realized that he was going to need his wife's help because he was a heavy sleeper and he had to be on a plane. And so he, rather than breaking the silence, he wrote her a note and left it on her pillow. It said, please wake me up at 5 a.m. He had a flight to catch. The next morning, he woke up. He was groggy. He turned. He looked at his alarm clock. It said 9 a.m. The plane was long gone. The business meeting was over. He was so angry. He was so angry. He bolted out of the bed. He was going to go tell her a thing or two. He couldn't believe that she had not woken him up. He turned and looked at his nightstand. There he found a note. It said, it's 5 a.m. Wake up. Oh, yes. They've got a load of stink bugs, don't they? But it can be a lot more serious. It can be a lot more serious than that. In the early 1980s, Patty Davis, she wrote an article probably 20 years after this happened, but the article, which I recall she was talking about in the early 1980s, she passionately opposed the buildup of nuclear weapons in America's nuclear stockpile, and she went to a lot of protests about that. And she criticized the arms policies of the Reagan administration, and there were always other speakers, but the difference between her and the other speaker is her father was Ronald Reagan. So when she spoke about Ronald Reagan and his policy about nuclear buildup, it felt a little personal in a way that other speakers, it brought a dynamic that other speakers simply couldn't bring. And people loved that at these rallies, by the way. That created a lot of energy when his own daughter would do that. As it turns out, her father did not mind Patty publicly expressing her views, and he told her that. He said, I just would like you to be respectful and civil when you do it. And Patty, in the article, admits that she chose not to be respectful or civil. She was in your face. She said, I was militant. And she frequently told the media, she'd say, you know, it's not personal. But she now admits, I was little more than a child railing against her father. Nothing more. I was at war with my parent. That's her description. One of her biggest regrets is that her father reached out to her on a number of occasions and said, you and I need to sit down and just talk about this. I value your opinion. It's an important topic. But she always turned him down. She always said to him, "I already know what you think." And her refusal wounded him. Later in life, her father had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and in some ways, it was far too late to begin the concern now. She said this, and I'm quoting now. She said, I'm reading her quote, "I would look into my father's eyes and try to reach past the murkiness of Alzheimer's with my words, my apology. I was hoping that in his heart he could hear me and he could understand. I wish now, all these years later, as I sat before him, that I had led with kindness and not ideological stridency. We are, after all, remembered in the end for how we treat others. Sometimes the political has to be tempered by the personal. Sometimes the political has to be tempered by the personal." So why didn't she? Why didn't she before dementia set in? Why didn't she before he grew old? Why didn't she? Because, in effect, she said, this is how it is. She became tolerant of her own condition. And I resonate with that because I understand it. And I bet many of you do too. You start to feel like, you know, this isn't really necessarily the life I want. I don't like having these stink bugs in my home, but I just can't do anything to get rid of them. And so I share all that with you because if you are a person who sometimes feels helpless, I'd like you to think about this guy at the pool of Bethesda, a man who is incredibly tolerant of his situation. Because so often we feel helpless. Here is his situation. If you look at the text, it says this: "Here are a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there," this is the guy we're talking about this morning, "one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, one of the questions is, had he been an invalid for 38 years, or had he been laying at the pool as an invalid for 38 years? And we're really not sure. But many scholars believe that he had been at the pool day in, day out for 38 years. Maybe someone took him home at night. I don't know. But he had been there for 38 years. Now, the deal with this pool was this. He was waiting for the waters to be troubled. And if you go to the Holy Land, there is a site that they believe is this site, this pool. And when you look at it, on this same site, there are a number of what are called mikveh baths. Mikvehs were little bath areas that typically had 3 or 4 steps. And so you would walk down into them, and there was a pool of water, and you would ceremonially bathe yourself. And it was to wash the sin off of you. It was not physical hygiene as much as it was spiritual hygiene. And very devout Jews in the first century did this multiple times a day. In fact, if you were a zealot, you would have done this several times a day. And so we're not sure if this is a pool like a decorative pool or if this is a pool like a mikveh bath. But either way, what happens is when the waters, we don't know if the wind blew across the water and troubled it or if something happened internally. But they said, whenever it's watered, the first person in will be healed. Now, when you think about the other mikveh baths that were around this pool, that's really what people were shooting for, right? They would go into the water and they would bathe themselves because what they wanted to do is get the sin out of their life, to wash it off. It's where we get our sense of Christian baptism, being washed of our sins, right? So this guy, 38 years, laying there. That's his situation. Never gets there in time. Now, Jesus asks a question, the big question. I think it's probably the best question in the Bible. I really do. I've thought about this a lot. What's the best question anybody ever asked in the Bible? I think this would be in the top 5, but I think it might even be number 1. And Jesus looks at this guy. He says, how long have you been here? 38 years. Wow, that's a long time. And Jesus asked him this question. Read it with me. Do you want to get well? Do you want, buddy, do you want to get well? Isn't that a great question? It's the question that I often forget to ask myself. It's the question that we so often forget to ask each other. I don't know how many times I have rushed in to try to help somebody solve a problem without ever asking this question first. And of course, the answer to this question means everything. The answer to this question is a gate through which you walk to healing, or a gate that you keep closed and healing can never penetrate. Many of us are paralyzed. Many of us are paralyzed both by the sins that have hold of us or by the grudges we hold against others. Many of us have come to church for 38 years and never been healed. See, you look at the guy for 38 years and you think, what kind of an idiot would do that? I mean, he can't just ask. He can't just say, look, I've been here for 38 years. Can you cut me some slack today? You know, the line forms behind me. Like, he never thought to say that. But then I think about your own stuff in your life. Do you have anything in your own life that could be considered a trespass? And some of them are persistent. You've been dealing with them 38, 40 years. Some of the younger people here are saying, that's not possible. It is. That's the sad thing you'll find out in life. And what I love about Jesus is he doesn't leave us in a disempowered state. What I love about Jesus is the way he asks the right question. See, I mean, isn't that great? Don't you love this question? Do you want to be healed? And with that question, healing can begin. Now look at the response. Oh. There's this. There's Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. See, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said to them, remember this? A few weeks ago I talked about this. They came to him and they said, hey, would you teach us how to pray? John's disciples all know how to pray. We're terrible at praying. He said, well, when you pray, do it like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And make sure you say this. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, why did he teach us that? He taught us that because he wanted us to have the power to actually deal with our trespasses. He taught us that because it's his way of saying, hey, if you want to be healed, I'll give you the power. I'll give you the power to be healed. Now, there are two things that I want you to think about with this whole issue of healing, this whole issue of empowerment versus disempowered, this whole thing about trespasses. There are two things that I hope that you'll remember. The first is this. He said, forgive what? Us. Our trespasses. Now, you know what he could have done? He could have taught his disciples, when you pray, say, "Forgive God, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me." But he didn't. He said, pray this way, forgive us our trespasses. And I love that because what it means is you are the same as me. I'm not. There is equal grace for us all. Isn't that fantastic? You know the stereotype that a lot of people have about church people? They say, you know what, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church because when I go to church, I don't want to walk in there to the sanctuary and sit down, and I'm going to be sitting there, And then I'm going to be a bunch of people that think that they're all holier than thou, that they're better than me, that they're way up here. I just think it's a stereotype. I don't think it's true, because you know what my experience is of church people? Most church people I know come to sit here because what they understand is they've got sins like everybody else. That I'm no different than Joe right here. Yeah, that's powerful. I'm no different than Tim. I'm no different than Jesse. I'm no different than Cynthia. There's something very gracious about sitting in a community of people who are all humble enough to say, forgive us our trespasses. I don't know why that's empowering to me, but it really is. I mean, it really helps me when I think about my own sins to know that we're in a community of people that are all willing to say the same thing. We're all willing to say, I'm in need of God's grace, because smacking stink bugs one at a time is not working. And just knowing that I'm around other people helps me become more gracious. Cut people some slack. Say, yeah, that didn't go well, but I'm like that too. When people trespass against me. In other words, we are a people who Jesus says are willing to give as good as we get in terms of grace. In fact, he went about from town to town proclaiming the forgiveness of sins. He went about from town to town saying, a new kingdom has come and everybody's going to be forgiven. Grace is coming to every person. And that's why this is the community, not of the high and mighty. It's the community of the low and dependent on grace. Because only that has the power to push sin out. Only my gratitude for grace has the ability to make me want to rid myself of the sin which so easily invades my space. Does that make sense? No, the real question, does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. That has been very helpful. The second reason I think Jesus did this is he wanted us to get the junk on the table. You can't get rid of stink bugs until you acknowledge that you do, in fact, have stink bugs. You can go on YouTube and go on YouTube and just enter stink bug removal, something like that. Out there somewhere, there is this one YouTube of this woman who is a serious stink bug person. And she's got this giant squirt gun, you know, one of those big super soakers? And she's in her bathroom, and she's got a ball cap on and her hair back. I mean, she's a little heavy duty on the stink bugs. And she puts peppermint oil and she puts in dishwashing liquid and water, and then she shakes it all up. And then she says, and I thought that was going to be it. And then she goes something like, now let's go outside. And then it shows her in her backyard, and she's up against the back of her house, and she pumps the thing up and she's just hosing these things down, the stink bugs. I mean, she, you know what she is? She's empowered. She's got the right materials. She's going, I've got a problem, and I'm dealing with it today. And she looks at it, and she goes, when you first spray it, they don't even know they're going to die, but they're going to. It's like, wow, you've got a lot of energy. I don't want you ever angry at me. Well, what Jesus does with forgive us our trespasses is he makes confession a part of our life, and confession is what kills sin. Confession is the device that is used in the Christian life. And many of us who are Protestants have really taken such a negative view on confession because we look over at the Roman Catholic Church and we've got a lot of stereotypes about the Roman Catholic Church. One of our stereotypes is all they do is guilt. And one of the ways that we see that is in their practice of confession. But the truth is, there's something very healthy about sitting and looking at someone else and saying, I've sinned, and I need to tell somebody else about it. Now, in the Protestant tradition, we have such a strong focus on grace that we're mostly uncomfortable with confession. But that's throwing the baby out with the bathwater, see? Because confession is possible without unrelenting guilt. In fact, I would make a case that unless you deal with confession, you'll always have stink bugs, and you'll probably get guilt coming in as well. So what confession does is, whether it's with me in my prayer to God, and I just say, God, you know, forgive me my trespasses, but I need to get a little bit more specific about that one today. Or whether it's I go to a Christian friend and I say, can I just tell you something? Or whether I say, I need to talk to the pastor. And you know, sometimes people will call us and they'll just say, I need to talk to you about something. And what you realize is this is going to be a time of confession. And so we'll just have a conversation about what that hardship is and why it's so hard to deal with. And I have had people walk out of those conversations saying, wow, this feels really freeing. It's the confession. And in Jesus teaching us to say, forgive me my trespasses, forgive us our trespasses, in doing that, what he's doing is he's taking all this stuff and he's putting it up on the table and he's saying, let's deal with this now. And when you deal with things, it's just always better. So Jesus went back to the guy and said this to him. And the guy said, I've been here for 38 years. He said, "What do you want to be healed?" And then the man said back to Jesus, sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm trying to get in, someone else always goes down. Can I say something? We've always got our reasons, don't we? We've always got our reasons for our trespasses. I do. I've always got reasons for my trespasses. We always have our reasons. And Jesus is just like, let's just get past your reasons. And so Jesus says to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Walk. Live an empowered life. Walk. And at once the man was cured, and he picked up his mat and he walked. And the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, as you know, is the Lord's day. The Sabbath is the day that you give yourself completely and you rest in God, because you don't do work on the Sabbath because it's a way of acknowledging, I am dependent on you. I could not do these things without you. I can rest today because the world does not depend on me. And many of us who violate the Sabbath often, this is what we've forgotten. The world does not depend on us. And God will empower us. Well, later some people bugged this man because they said, you're carrying a mat on the Sabbath, because it's always in the details that people get frustrated. And the man said, well, this man who healed me told me. And then later on, the man saw Jesus in the temple again, which was great because he didn't even know his name when he'd healed him. And so Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, hey, I see you're well again. But Jesus gives him this one last word. He says, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse will happen to you. And I know what you're thinking, worse than laying by the pool for 38 years? And the answer is what? Yes, it can get a lot worse. Is that true? Mm-hmm. Some of the older and wiser in the room just went, mm-hmm. This is what I would call the reminder. The reminder. Stop sinning. But isn't it nice that the reminder comes after grace? Isn't it nice that the reminder comes after Jesus heals a man? And for the first time in 38 years, the man walks. I wonder if you've got anything in your life that feels like the persistent stink bugs that won't go away. And I wonder if today or this week during this Lenten season, you might be willing to confess to a friend, confess to God, or make an appointment with a pastor to say, you know what? I got to get this thing out of my house. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that we might be a people of confession, that we might be a people of those who seek you, those who long to have their lives claimed and reclaimed by you. I pray, O Lord, that we might be willing to share that which we know is in our house which must be eradicated if we are to have the joy and the freedom that you long for us to have. Because you only work for our good. You only work for our health. And so for this, we give you our thanks and praise. Amen.